Let us read together our text for this evening. The ascended Christ, Ephesians 4, verse 11, says, "Give some pastors and teachers." And now verse 12, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So far, beloved, we have seen that Christian pastors are gifts of the ascended Christ to his church. We have seen that the office of pastor is distinct on the one hand from the extraordinary offices in the first century AD of apostles, prophets, and evangelists. And on the other hand, the office of pastor-teacher is distinct from the ordinary, from the special offices of ruling elders and deacons. And we saw last week that the office of pastor is to shepherd the lambs and the sheep of Christ's flock. And this work is done centrally by the teaching of God's word. Now this evening we're going to consider the purpose or goal of the office and work of pastors. In other words, we're answering the question, what are ministers working for? What is their true purpose? Think about that. What is the purpose of a minister? I'll mention some purposes which people could consider, and you evaluate them in your mind. Is it to gain prestige and popularity in a congregation? Is it to gain the church prestige in its locale? Is it to keep everybody in the church happy and to offend nobody? Is it to keep peace in the church between all the different factions and keep things ticking over? Is it to make the church grow numerically? Now some, not all of those things, but some of these things may be advantageous. But these things are not the purpose of pastors. So what is the purpose of pastors? The glory of the triune God in Jesus Christ. That must be the goal of Christian ministers. It must be the goal of Christian ministers because, for one thing, it's the goal of all true Christians. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But then, we still haven't got to it. What is the specific goal of pastor-teachers? And in answer to that, we say that it is the glory of God in his church. The glory of God in his church. That's the minister's purpose. His purpose is not social. His purpose is not political. His purpose must be ecclesiastical, because he's in office in the church, working for the church. Now, Ephesians 4, verse 12 gives us the pastor's purpose in the church. It gives us both the immediate and the immediate purposes of pastors. Immediately, or directly, the goal of teachers in the church is to perfect, or as we'll see later, to equip the saints. Pastors are given for the perfecting or equipping of the saints. And then immediately, or indirectly, the goal of pastors, teachers, is to enable the church, the saints, to serve each other and to build up the body of Christ. That also in verse 12. Now you might say, in looking at verse 12, how do you get that arrangement? Surely verse 12 gives three coordinate or equal purposes. Pastors, teachers are given, one, for the perfecting of the saints, two, for the work of the ministry, and three, for the edifying of the body of Christ. But I want to say to you that though the word for here is used three times in the English, two words are used for. The second and third instances of this word are not the same as the first instances of the word. And so the argument is this: pastors and teachers are given for the perfecting of the saints. That's one word for four. And then, given for the perfecting of the saints, and then from that the other two purposes branch out. Pastors and teachers equip the saints, and then saints, on the one hand, serve each other and God, and on the other hand, they edify the body of Jesus Christ. So the purpose of pastors, teachers has everything to do with the spiritual and prosperity of the saints. Your spiritual prosperity and health. Consider then the purpose of pastors. First, the immediate purpose, and that's the first clause of verse 12. And then second, the immediate purposes, that is, the two which are achieved through the first immediate purpose. The immediate purpose then for pastors, according to Ephesians 4 verse 12, is the perfecting of the saints. Now the word perfecting here means strengthening, completing, rendering sound, or to fit out or equip. Two basic ideas it can have. And it's the second one that is of use here. The work of ministers is to fit out or equip the saints, because the second and third parts of verse 12 tell us that the saints must be equipped in order to serve and edify the body of Christ. And so the preparation and qualification of the saints is spoken of in the first part of verse 12, thereby enabling them to serve and to edify. That's the idea. So then, what is the pastor teacher to prepare and equip the saints for? And here we think of all the duties which God calls us to engage in. The teacher is to prepare and equip the saints to pray, to keep God's commandments, to worship God in thanksgiving and singing, to live godly in Christ Jesus, to study Scripture on your own and in your families, to witness of the true gospel of Jesus Christ, to recognize, reject, and refute false doctrine, to put on the whole armor of God. The preaching and teaching in the church is to equip you on your own and in your families to do that. The preaching also equips the saints by causing them to understand their functions as God's children in all their God-given roles. The preaching equips you by causing you to understand and function in all your roles, in the family, in the church, in home, in school, at your work, and in the political and social affairs of this present age. And in equipping and preparing the saints individually, the saints are prepared and equipped to serve the church collectively and to build up the church collectively. And we're going to consider that later. Now how does the pastor teacher equip the saints to do this? Centrally, the answer was given last week, by teaching. Centrally, by teaching and all the ministers' activities. And centrally, not only in teaching, but we think here especially of the Sunday services. In the preaching through the Heidelberg Catechism, the saints of God are equipped for their God-given calling. Through Heidelberg Catechism preaching, we see the truth systematized and interrelated. We consider the triple knowledge, or the threefold knowledge, of our sin and miseries, of our deliverance from sin, and the way of showing gratitude for our deliverance. We consider the basic elements and building blocks of the Christian faith in the last 2,000 years, as she's always been studied: the Apostles' Creed, the sacraments, the Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer. We also are equipped through the preaching of various series here, dealing with the work of the Christian pastor and the church and the relationship between them. You are equipped, both as single and married people, when we looked at 1 Corinthians 7. When we looked at election and reprobation in Romans 9. And all the other portions of God's word which we studied together. And in all the other sermons we look at important subjects, and sometimes too at appropriate times, so that you might be equipped, made ready to do God's will. This equipping also goes on through the week in catechism classes, because our little children in the church need to be equipped. And so in our church we have a program of Old Testament and New Testament Bible history. Then we look at catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism. And then we study Reformed doctrine. And the idea is to equip the lambs of the Church of Jesus Christ. In pre-confession classes, the saints are equipped for church membership. In the midweek meetings, you're equipped. This year we've looked at eschatology and time. We looked at the two ages and the last days and the nearness of Christ's coming and the millennium. We've also considered saving faith, the free offer, 2 Corinthians, and Paul's first missionary journey. That form of instruction or teaching is noted too, and that there's time for question and discussion. That's a good way for us to learn. And then also we have various special meetings. The purpose is, and if this purpose isn't there, and if this purpose isn't realized, nothing is being done at all. The purpose is to equip you as God's saints by teaching. There are other means too which we use. There's the Covenant Reform News which we write. We've got a bookstore in the church filled with biblical and reformed literature, books and pamphlets. So there's no want of things to study. If you miss a service, you can get the tape. Or even now you can listen to this morning's service over the internet on our website. We put useful things in the bulletin. There's a very interesting article in the back of this week's bulletin from a man in the Presbyterian Church of Ireland talking about this whole idea of earning the right to speak to Jesus, speak of Jesus to unbelievers. The idea here is to teach and thereby equip the saints. And if you want to know in short compass what is the teaching of the church from the Bible, the three forms of unity, that is centrally the teaching of the church as distilled in our confessions. And in all the teaching of the church, we seek to relate it wherever possible to the history of the church and to the development of the true doctrine of Jesus Christ in the church. Jesus Christ gave some pastors and teachers to perfect or fit out or equip the saints. Now, what does all this mean practically? This makes it very clear that pastors or teachers do not find their purpose or goal in themselves, but in the church. The minister, therefore, exists not for himself, but for the congregation of Jesus Christ. And therefore, the minister labors as a teacher to equip the saints for all their callings. On the other hand, if a minister does not equip the church by his teaching, if he does not do that, no matter how nice he might be, no matter how friendly, no matter how long he's been in the ministry, no matter how respected he is in the community and all those other things, if he does not equip the church, he is not a pastor or teacher, not a true one. He is not a gift of the ascended Christ to the church, following the argument now from verse 12. In fact, such a one who does not edify and build up the church and equip the saints is actually a false prophet. He's an impostor. He's a shepherd who has sneaked into the fold and who says, "I'm a shepherd," but he's a wolf. How do you know it? Because he's nasty to people? No. You know it because he does not teach the word and he does not equip the saints for the service in the kingdom of God. And you know as well as I do that there are some places where a man or woman could attend for many, many years, and in some places where men and women have been attending for many, many years, and because of the teaching which they are receiving through such shepherds, the people there are still spiritually children because of the teaching which they are receiving, or rather which they are not receiving. After all those years, all those Sundays, they still know next to nothing of biblical doctrine. And so they are wide open to false teaching and actually taken in and fooled by it. So they are not able to help themselves or to help others. And this is tragic. This is tragic. And we've all seen it. People who are spiritual babes because of the useless shepherds. If you went to a car mechanic or any other man with any other calling and he didn't do his job properly, you'd never go back. But in the church world, people put up with someone who never teaches them and they do not get the true gospel of Christ. And this goes on year after year after year. And such men will pay grievously at the last day. As James says, their judgment will be all the stricter because they were teachers. There are other places, however, where 50% or more of the church's worship services are given over to what's called gospel meetings. Now, I do not know, and I ask you to think about it too, I do not know how this can be obedience to Ephesians 4, verse 12, which says that saints are given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. If pastors' teachers are given for that end, and half and more than half of the sermons are preached to unbelievers, how in the wide world is the church ever going to be equipped and perfected? I simply cannot see it. In such places, believers must surely lack the full teaching of the whole counsel of God. And now we come even nearer to home. Are you being equipped by the teaching ministry here in the CPRF? Now maybe you hesitate to answer that question because you're wondering what are the criteria for judging such a thing. And it can be hard to judge invisible things. And growth too happens gradually. So I'll put it to you a slightly different way. Are you growing in the knowledge and the grace of Jesus Christ? Or again, are you now better able to serve Jesus Christ and his church? And the answer is, God willing, yes. Yes, it ought to be yes. You ought to be able to say that I am growing and I am better able to serve Jesus Christ and his church because God's word is being taught and the sheep are being shepherded here. Not perfectly, but faithfully and truly. And if your conscience says to you, you know, I'm not growing, I'm not being equipped here in this Christian church, then there's something wrong. And if we assume, as I've already done, that the teaching is basically sound, then the problem, if that's your conscience, the problem lies with you and your response to that teaching. Maybe you're making little effort to learn. Maybe you're engaging in lazy, inattentive hearing, careless hearing, so that you're wasting your time looking at the roof and looking out of windows and idleness when you're supposed to be hearing the word of God, which is the voice of him who speaks from the throne. And maybe too, you're not obeying what you're being taught, so that you're hearing the word of God week in, week out, God's putting his finger on some particular sin, and you simply don't obey. The truth is, and the truth ought to be, beloved, that here you are being well equipped. This is particularly evident when you consider people in other churches and you talk to them. And you can almost cry for the gross ignorance. You see, it's hard to know how much someone knows and understands and believes in the heart of the gospel of Christ because they have to reveal that through what they say. But it shows itself in the way people live. And beloved, all the equipping which goes on in this church is not the work of me or anybody else for that matter. It is the work of Jesus Christ, him alone by his word and Holy Spirit. Hebrews 13 verses 20 and 21 uses the same word rendered in Ephesians 4 verse 12, the perfecting of the saints. The apostle there prays, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant," and here's the bit, "make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight." Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of his sheep, he perfects the saints so that they do his will. And he perfects the saints. We know that because that's the prayer of the Apostle Paul. He perfects the saints and equips them, as Ephesians 4 says, through the preaching and teaching of his word. God that is done here, all the progress that is being made here, is only because Jesus Christ The one whom we do not see is equipping his saints by the preaching of the word week in and week out. And when we think of the word equipping, we think of the church militant. We think of the church fighting. Not fighting among ourselves, but fighting by the word and spirit. Fighting the battles of the king. Equipped with the sword of the spirit. Armed with the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith. That's the equipping which the saints receive through the preaching of the truth. And all this obviously shows the necessity of attendance and membership in a faithful, reformed church. You see, Ephesians 4 verse 12 presupposes that the saints need this equipping or perfecting. And how do they get this equipping or perfecting? This passage tells us the central way, the central means of grace, through the teaching of a true pastor or shepherd. To neglect that, therefore, is to say, God gives gifts, God equips. He gives it centrally through one thing. I'm going to forget about that, and I'm going to pick up this equipping in another way than he has ordained. There will be no equipping that way, only departure from the faith. The implied calling of this, therefore, is that the Christian must make diligent use of the preaching, which is the chief means of grace. The Christian, therefore, must take pains to learn the doctrines of God's word. The Christian, therefore, must take pains to practice in his life what the word of God teaches. So pastoral teaching, then, according to Ephesians 4, verse 12, equips the saints so that, and this is the next point, so that the saints are enabled to do the work of the ministry. Now, ministry here does not mean the official work of the pastor or other church office bearers. Doesn't mean that, because verse 12 teaches us that the minister is to, by his preaching, equip the saints, and then the saints themselves are to do the work of the ministry. So ministry here means, to drop the technical term, the saints are perfected for the work of service. Service. In other words, through the teaching of the minister in the church, the saints are enabled to serve one another and to serve God. Through the teaching of the church, and through the teaching of the church only, we're enabled to serve in all our various callings. The husband's enabled to serve his wife by loving and cherishing her, by providing godly leadership for her. The wife's enabled to serve her husband by honoring him and being a helper fitted for him. Parents are enabled to serve their children by training and admonishing them, by teaching them to honor and obey them, their parents, for Christ's sake. For children learn to serve their parents by submitting to them and doing what they're told. And whereby we're all laborers are enabled to serve their employer by obeying him as unto the Lord. The service which is spoken of in Ephesians 4 verse 12, the work of service of the saints, is also the service directly of the triune God through Jesus Christ. In biblical worship, in prayer, in giving of our offerings, and in witnessing of the true gospel of Jesus Christ crucified. And then too, the work of the service here is certainly serving the true church of Jesus Christ by all manner of good works. Serving the church involves praying for the church and coming to the ministrations of the church and inviting others to come under the word of God by using our gifts for the good of the brother and the sister. For example, helping to mail the Covenant Reform news, doing some work on your computer to spread the gospel, doing some writing even for the church website, being hospitable without respect of persons or without any favoritism, by helping your brother and sister in the church in need. The work of service in the church, that's included. In fact, there are 101 things that you could do. If only you give it a little bit of thought. If only there's a will, there's 101 things you can do. If only you're willing to put yourself out there's 101 things that you could do. And there are many things that you are, by the grace of God, doing. And since we're talking about service here, we immediately think of Jesus Christ, the great servant of the Lord, who came not to be served, but to serve. He tells all us in his church that we must go and do likewise. There are a couple of verses at the end of 1 Corinthians which are of interest here. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 15 sets before us an example of this, just this sort of thing. Ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves or devoted themselves to the ministry or service of the saints. There was a whole household which was doing just this, what's spoken of in Ephesians 4 and verse 12. And the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the church. Pastors and teachers then are given to equip or perfect the saints so that the saints themselves may do the work of service. Now this obviously means that the minister is not to do everything in the church. It's not the case that the minister does the teaching, the minister through that teaching does the equipping, and then the minister does all the work of service in the church, but rather the minister, by teaching, equips the saints so that the saints themselves may serve the other saints. And this means that in the Church of Jesus Christ, delegation, volunteering, shared labours are the order of the day, and that it's not all the work of the minister. And this tells us something too, not only about the minister, but about the church. That the church is a place of service. And that those who are in the church and thinking of joining the church must understand the church is a place where people do some work, where people put themselves out, where the members serve and help one another, and where the saints commune, not only in the worship, but also in mutual assistance and fellowship. This is part of the communion of the saints, as explained in our Heidelberg Catechism. Everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of the other members. And so the question arises here, which all of us must face. What are you doing? What are you doing in this work of service in the church? Is any of your time and ability and energy going into this work? Or are you not doing your fair share so that others have to make up for your lack? Are you helping your fellow believers in the church? Are you serving the Lord Jesus? That's our calling. That's the work of the ministry, to equip us so that we are able to serve. Finally, we come to the third clause of Ephesians 4, verse 12. The minister is equipped by the pastor's teaching and thus enabled to do a second thing. He's enabled to edify or build up the body of Jesus Christ. That's the second thing. And both of these things are enabled, both the work of service and the edifying of the body of Christ are enabled by the equipping of the saints through the pastoral teaching. This second one, the edifying of the body of Christ, differs from the former, the work of service, in that it is exclusively focused on the church. And then we come to the question which every Christian ought to be thinking to himself at this point. How do I build up the church? What do I do to edify my brothers and sisters in the congregation? Well, there are some things that you don't do. You don't build up the church with silly arguments and disputes. You don't edify the body by mindless, thoughtless words, by negative, critical speech. Those things don't build anybody up. They bring people down, and they harm the body. Each Christian should know it his duty to edify the body of Christ by promoting faith and hope and love, by speaking a word in season from the Scriptures, by engaging in a ministry of encouragement, encouraging the brother and sister, by fellowshipping with those in the body, by learning to be more long-suffering with our brother's sins and weaknesses, and so bearing one another's burdens, by using our gifts for the good of others, by endeavouring, as Paul puts it earlier in this chapter, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, by shunning division and false teachers, by brotherly admonition, by prayer, and by a godly example. This is the calling of the minister, the purpose of the minister in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. You see how it works. The teaching that comes from the pulpit, and then each member serving each other and building up the body of Jesus Christ. That's our work together as a church. And let's do our calling. Amen.